You're now listening to Chapel Hour from Central Africa Baptist College, and the speaker is Pastor Phil Hunt.
In Exodus chapter 22, verses 23 through 24, Scripture issues a severe warning against the ministry of widows. Listen to the words of God. You shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If you afflict them in any way, and they cry at all to me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath will become hot, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall be widows, and your children shall be fathers. In the New Testament, Jesus consistently showed compassion to widows. The issue of ministering to Gentile widows became an issue in the early church at Jerusalem that could have brought great division, so the apostles wisely appointed six men and appointed them to the office of deacon, primarily so that they could serve the needs of the widows in the church. In our text today, Paul is writing this letter to Pastor Timothy at the Church of Ephesus. This letter is an instruction manual on church administration and church life and how we are to conduct ourselves in relation to Christ, who we claim to be our Savior, and in relation to the world around us. And the whole purpose of this is so that the mystery of the church would be revealed to the world. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 through 16, really the key central idea of this letter, Paul writes this: these things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly, but if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up to glory. This letter is apostolic instruction to a local pastor to guard the gospel and to declare the revealed mystery of the church. In fact, in chapter 6, in the play of this book, or this letter, Paul says, Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you. And part of that guarding what has been entrusted is this exhortation and command and instruction concerning widows within the context of the local church. Our contemporary church, our modern day church, is faced with similar issues as the church in Ephesus was. And like them, we must consider these apostolic injunctions, these instructions, in order to meet the challenge with compassion and obedience. So let's look at it together. Notice the first of two big ideas. Number one, the ministry of the local church to the widows. Want us to see the ministry of the local church to the widows. And then, if you notice, I want us to consider the widows' ministry to the local church. Notice, if you would, beginning in verse 3, the ministry of local church to widows. Notice, if you would, verse 3, honor widows who are really widows, or widows indeed. The word honor there in verse number 3 means to provide aid or financial assistance, with the idea that the provision of this aid is an appropriate way to show respect. In fact, it's the same word. Drop down, if you would, please, to verse 17. We'll get here next Thursday, I believe. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor. Same word. It is to provide assistance, financial assistance, or aid to someone for as an appropriate way of showing respect to them. And the apostle is telling Timothy at Ephesus, you must honor widows. You must aid them. You must give them the respect that they are due by caring for their needs. But not all widows. Those who are really widows. What does he mean by that? Well, he unpacks it for us. Notice, first of all, in verse number 4, that the first responsibility of care of a widow is her own family. The first responsibility of care is the family of the widow. You see that in verse 4? But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness, to show piety, to show the good works that accord with godliness, and those good works that accord with godliness are to be shown first at home. And one way it's shown is by the care of your widows. Your mother, your grandmother. It's the carrying out of Christian duty that always begins in the home and flows then to the church. I'm aware of a certain deacon in a local Baptist church in another town who mistreated a widow and her children. And I can tell you the story because I was involved with the story. What I would say is, God have mercy on your soul, sir. Notice what he says in verse 8. If anyone does not provide for his own widow, that's the context. We also pull this out and make broader applications, and I think we are justifiably inclined to do so. However, this verse is written with one idea in mind, and that is that if anyone does not provide for his own widows, and especially for those of his own household, he is a denier of the faith. He's an apostate. And he's worse than an unbeliever. So those who are within the professing family of faith and part of the local church who abuse and mistreat and do not provide for their own widows, I say to you this morning, on the authority of Scripture, that you are worse than an unbeliever, and your testimony of religious service as a pastor or a deacon or a Sunday school teacher has absolute no merit before the throne of heaven. You are a denier of the faith. Not with your words, but with your actions. We've already seen in the last year in our studies of this book that there are those who deny the faith with their lips. Notice, if you would, verse chapter 4, it says, verse 1, the Spirit warns us in latter times that some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Look at verse 2. Speaking lies in hypocrisy. There will be those in our generation, in our churches, who will depart from the faith and will use their mouth to destroy and deny the very truths of God and His Word. We are warned of that in chapter 4, verse 2. But this is not a verbal denial. These are people, he said, that if you do not do this, if you do not care for your own mother and grandmother, and you claim to be in the faith, he says, you are worse than an unbeliever, and though your lips are saying, Jesus, 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 and though you may be singing, you know all the songs, you clap just right, you know how to wear those, you know, some of our churches, they like fancy uniforms, you clap the fancy uniforms, you know how to enter. You know, you've seen that, right? It's like a march. You can do all of that. And Paul is saying, but if you mistreat your widow, and you do not honor them, and you do not provide for them, though your lips are singing, Jesus, 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 your life is denying your faith. That's what he's saying. Notice the second idea there. He says, if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness at home. Notice the second idea there in that verse, and repay their parents. So not only first piety is shown at home, but number two, there's a responsibility for us to repay our parents. In other words, Paul is saying, you owe a debt to the one before you. When widowed, you must do as you are enabled to provide care for your widowed parent. You can't do what you're not enabled to do, but you are to do what you can do. That's the idea. Notice what he says in verse 4. Anything less than this, do you see what he says? Is not acceptable before God. Is not acceptable before God. As we've seen already in verse number 8, a professing Christian who refused to care for his own widowed mother or grandmother is a gross denial of the faith, equivalent in action to the verbal denial of the faith by the false prophets in chapter 4. Now, why is this so important? Because the end of this command, look at verse 7, the end of this command is that they may be blameless. That these families, that are Christian families within our local churches, might be blameless before the world. That's the point here. Notice, the ministry of local church to widows, the first responsibility of care is the family of the widow. Number two, the second layer of responsibility for care is the widow's local church. Now, what are the qualifications for a widow to be cared for by the church? How does a widow qualify to receive the care of the church? Well, notice number one, she has to be not only a widow, but a widow with no financial means. The church is instructed to care only for those in membership who are really widows. What does that mean? It means, verse number four, that they are left alone. They're left alone. You see verse number 5? Now, she was really a widow and left alone. In other words, she doesn't have children or grandchildren that he's already talked about in verse number 4. There are no family. She's a widow and she has no family. She has no means of being cared for. Then, Paul is saying, the church, that's if you have a member like that, that's the first qualification. But that's not enough. Notice the second qualification, verse number 5. Now, she was really a widow and left alone. Notice the second qualification. First one is she has no means of support, she has no family that can care for her. And, number 2, verse 5, she trusts in God. Number 2, this is a woman who not only doesn't have any family to care for her, but she has a heart for God. She has placed her faith in God to meet her needs. That's what it says, verse 5. And continues in supplications and prayers night and day. The widow who qualifies for church support is a godly widow who has a testimony of trusting and serving the Lord. Now, let's turn it over. Okay, let's move it over. We see the widow that is worthy of support, but then Paul flips it over and says, just so you're clear, here's the widow who's not worthy. Okay, look what she said, look what he says in verse number 6. But she who lives in pleasure, which the contrast is, this is someone who's not trusting in God and continuing in supplication and prayer. She's not trusting in God, rather she is trusting, she's living in sensual pleasure, is dead. She's spiritually dead while she lives. That's what Paul's saying. A widow who lives in sensual pleasure is indicating that she is spiritually dead. She has put her trust in the world, not in God, to find a solution for her situation. Remember many years ago, a particular widow who was seen with men and was seen drinking at one of the local drinking establishment. Remember the church? Now the husband died. This is the kind of life that she went to live. This is not the kind of widow that the church is to support. In fact, the church is by implication, commanded not to take responsibility for such a thing. Now you say, why? What is the end of this command? What? Why is the church commanded amongst her membership, if there's a widow who has no family to care for them, and she has demonstrated a heart for God, her faith is in God, why must the church take that the responsibility of caring for such a woman? Notice again, verse 7. These things command that they may be blameless. The end of this command for the Christian family is care for your widows. What is the end of the command? That the family may be blameless. Likewise for the church. What is the end of this command? That the church may be blameless. And so we see, first of all, in our text, that Paul is very clear that the local church has responsibility to minister to widows who are part of their congregation. Someone might quickly say, what about the widows outside of our congregation? I think Christian love and compassion causes us, when a real need comes to us as individual believers, our hearts, like Jesus, is moved with compassion, and if we have the power to raise the widow's son from the grave, then do it. Do what you can as God brings specific people in your community into your path. That's Christian duty that we all share. But the church is not responsible for the widows at large in this sense. He is speaking to the local church, and he is speaking to those who are widowed as members of this global church. And he's saying, Christians, take care of your widows. And if there is no one, she's left alone, and she's a godly woman, and you see her testimony of godliness and trust and faith in God, then it is then your responsibility. It's the safety net at the bottom that catches those who have nowhere else and nothing else to turn to. And that is number two. Number two, the widow's ministry to the local church. We've seen the ministry of the local church to widows, but now look briefly at the widow's ministry to the local church. Look at verse 9. Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number. Now, there's two ways of understanding that phrase. There are some who would say that verses 9 through the end of the text applies to the very same thing we've already been discussing. That this is just more detail on qualifications for the widows that can be cared for by the church. But I think if we look at it closely, it can't be that. Because Paul has already given the qualifications for helping widows. It seems to be, in fact, church history up until about 200 AD or somewhere in there, bear testament that there was a ministry of widows. Widows who were part of a group within the church who had sold themselves completely. Their work, their energies, their efforts, their labors was continually to and through the local church itself. They kind of set themselves apart to be servants of Christ within the context of the local church. And I think that's what Paul is giving us instructions to. He says, okay, now the widows who are going to be part of this full-time widows ministry within the church, who are the widows that you should allow, that you should bring in and put on the list, who are going to serve the church in this way? Well, notice what he says. Those who qualify to be accepted into the full-time widow's ministry of the local church, number one, verse 9, she must be a minimum of 60 years old. By the way, that was the retirement age in Ephesus. Number two, she must have been the faithful wife of one man, or of one woman man. And in essence, he's saying she has not lived an immoral lifestyle. It's the same concept that we find from qualifications for elders when it says that the elder must be a one-woman man. Now he's saying, these widows who you accepted this ministry where they are, you're supporting them and they're serving the church, they're working in the church, and you're taking care of them. These widows, they're on this list, they're a one-woman man. Number three, notice verses 10 and 11, she has a reputation for good works. And he lists those good works. In fact, in my English version, there's a colon. Verse 10, that she is well reported for good works, colon, meaning here's the list of good works. Number one, she has raised children. She has trained up a child in the way it should go. She's raised children. Number two, notice verse 10, if she has brought children, number two, if she has lodged strangers. So this is a woman who has a reputation for hospitality, extending friendship and care to visitors and strangers. Notice number three, if she has washed the saints' feet. In other words, this is a woman who demonstrates consistently a servant's heart. She's willing to take even the most menial of tasks as a service to her blessed Lord and Savior. And she does that by serving others. She is truly a servant leader. Notice number three, she has cared. If she has cared for the afflicted, she's lifted up those in affliction. She's shown compassion. Number five, in verse number 10, if she has diligently followed every good work. You see, that's the mark of your discipleship. You remember what Jesus said to the disciples just a few years before when he was standing on the mountain, go and make disciples. Baptizing them, teaching them to obey all things that I've commanded you. Here is a woman who is receiving the word of God, she's hearing what Christ commands, and she's a faithful disciple. She's living out the word of God in humble obedience in her everyday life. So those who qualify to be accepted into this ministry where the local church not only helps them, but they have committed themselves to really in a full-time manner serve the church. These are the qualifications. She must be at least 60. She has to have been a one-man woman. And number three, she has a reputation for good works. Now notice, again, he flips it over. He says, now let me tell you, the widows, that you are not to bring into such a ministry. That's what he says in verse 11. But refuse the younger widows. So she's under 60. She can't serve in this ministry. Refuse the widows that are younger than 60. What are the reasons? Well, he tells us. Notice what he says. For when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation, because they cast off their first faith. Essentially, what he's saying is this, that because of her younger age, the sexual desires, the normal God-given desires will overcome her. She will desire no longer to fully serve the church full time, but she will begin to desire a good thing to be married, which by the way he commands her to do this woman. And then she's conflicted because she's signed up and she's made this commitment to be solely serving the Lord through the local church, and now she's conflicted because she really wants to go and get married. Not only that, he gives a second reason, verse 13, because they become idle. In other words, this younger woman has energy and nothing to do, so she will be tempted to wander from house to house, creating problems, as he says in verse number 13. Besides, they're going to be idle, wandering about from house to house. And not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies. They'll be tempted to become gossips and busybodies. Gossip is that idle talk which foolishly or maliciously spreads rumors. Don't take the younger widows into this group. They will become idle. That's the danger. Busybodies, someone who meddles with pride in the affairs of someone else. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 11 and 12, Paul warns the Thessalonians not to be busybodies, but to work hard with their own hands. And thus glorify God. So what is the solution? Just look at it with me, we close. Therefore, verse 14, here's his solution. For the younger widows. I desire that the younger widows marry. She's encouraged to remarry and raise children. Number two, she is encouraged to manage her house. her household. In the context of Proverbs chapter 31, read that and shine such light on that statement. And number three, she's encouraged to get busy in this way so that she will live a blameless life. Notice again verse 7. And these things command that they may be blameless. The widow is to be blameless. The Christian is to be blameless. And the church is to be blameless in regard to the relationship and the responsibilities with the widows that exist within the local church. What's the conclusion? Well, here's the summary. Did you see it in verse 16? Here's Paul's own conclusion. Did any believing man or woman have widows? Let them relieve them and do not let the church be burdened. Responsibility. A Christian who has a widow in their family is responsible to relieve her needs. The church is not to be burdened with that. Number two, that the church may relieve those who are really widows. Not only is it a Christian responsibility, it is a church responsibility. The church is to be left free to help those widows who are truly widows. And such help for these kind of ladies, women, is not optional. It is a command given to Christians, those of us who have widowed mothers and grandmothers, we're to honor them. And for those widows who have no one to care for them, who are members of our local church, it is our responsibility to figure out a way that as a church, we are going to help them. And from that group, when they become older, there is an opportunity for them to give themselves in more of a full-time way to the service of the church. The whole thing wraps up. It's a command of God to the end that we are blameless. And Father, I pray, those of us who are in local church ministry, are here today, and those who are preparing might evaluate and reevaluate your instructions in this text. I'm not all sure that, for the most part, that we are doing this well. I pray, Lord, that we would hear these instructions, that we would heed these instructions, and that we would enable that your church in this place to respond in obedience. That your name would be exalted out in the world, and that we would be blameless, both in our relationship with one another and in our relationship to the world, but ultimately when we stand before you. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to Chapel Hour from Central Africa Baptist College. Join us again next time for the same program. Central Africa Baptist College, training the next generation of servant leaders in Africa for Great Commission living.